Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And the word tribulation, it means adversity, affliction, crushing, squashing, squeezing, distress. It means putting a lot of pressure on that which is free and unfettered. It's like a spiritual bench pressing. The word is also used of crushing grapes or olives in a press. And I just kind of get, I'm feeling this morning like there's a lot of pressing. And there's a lot of trial, and there's just a lot of things that seem to be heavy. A lot of things going on. But God says to you, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So this morning, God, I just pray, Lord, that you would restore the joy to your people. God, that your joy would fill the earth. And even as we're preparing for the Christmas season, if you will, that we're preparing for to celebrate the birth of our Savior. Praise God. Praise God that you loved us enough, Papa, to send your Son to the earth to die for us, that we would be free. That although we go through a lot of pressing and a lot of trial and a lot of things in our life, it's like a spiritual bench pressing. And what happens when we bench press? We get stronger. Our muscles are formed and we become stronger and we grow. And God, I just thank you, Lord, for the pressing. I thank you, God, for the trials that we're facing right now. And God, specifically, I want to pray again for Nick this morning, God, that God, he needs a miracle. And I know you're aware of that. But Lord, we unite together in prayer again, God. And we're asking God for one of two things: a complete miracle, that his heart right now in the name of Jesus is completely restored, completely made new, completely made whole and functioning in the name of Jesus. God, whether you provide him a new heart from heaven or you provide him a new heart from the earth, God, I don't know that it matters right now. But God, we're believing for one or the other, God. We're believing for a complete restoration and wholeness to come to Nick right now in Jesus' name. And God, I pray for the family. I pray for strength for Mike and his mom. And I pray for Liz and Donna, God, that you would just empower them to take a stance to believe and hold fast for a miracle. God, that you would just take the sorrow and the pressure, God, that they're feeling and turn it into intercession to heaven. And God, we thank you that you answer our prayers, that you hear our prayers, God, that you are a God of miracles. You're a way maker. You're a miracle worker. You're a promise keeper. You're the light in the darkness, God. God, right now in the name of Jesus, I arrest the power of heaviness in this house in Jesus' name. And I command the spirit of heaviness to leave this place in Jesus' name. God, I thank you that you have given us authority over darkness. That you have given us dominion over the earth, and that we're to take it. We are to exercise our authority. You have given us the scepter of authority. It's the same authority that you had on the earth. It was given to you by your Father, and it's been extended to us. God, we just rejoice in the greatness of your name. We rejoice, God, that you love us no matter what. We rejoice, God, that when we are weak, that's when you're the strongest in our life. That's when we're the strongest, God. We have nothing to fear. Your perfect love casts out all fear. And God, we just say to you this morning, we love you and we thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you are greater than disease. You are greater than than this nasty COVID. And I curse that disease right now in Jesus' name, and I curse the fear that comes with it. I curse the panic in Jesus' mighty name, and I arrest the powers of hell that are trying to suppress and rob the people of God of their power and their position on the earth in Jesus' name. And let me remind you, Satan, that you are a footstool under the feet of Jesus, and you are a footstool under my feet and our feet in the name of Jesus. And let me remind you, Satan, that Jesus Christ is on the throne. There is no king but Jesus. No king but Jesus. No king but Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we just love you. We invite your presence and your power in this house today. There is no other name but Jesus. Lord, we love you. We thank you this morning. We invite your presence into our hearts. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Came to hear the word today, raise your hand. Praise the Lord. I love you guys, and you love me. But you didn't come to hear me. You came to hear the word. You came to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen? So, yeah, I'm going to bring it. I'm praise the Lord. And even doesn't matter if I'm the most eloquent person in the world or if I fumble over every word, we've come to hear the word of God. To let the Spirit say to you, to me, to the church, whatever it is that God has laid on His heart today, or has on His heart today to lay on upon ours. So just, it's going to be a great day in the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn to the book of Revelation? I'll be reading some verses in just a moment out of chapter 2, Revelation. Are you an overcomer?
Yes, amen.
I know you are. I want to make sure that I know that you think you are. Like I know in your heart you know that, and I'm not in any way doubting that, but I want to ensure as much as possible that before you leave this place today, that you not only know it here, but you believe it here. Amen? Amen. This is the Word of God. It's powerful. It's sharper. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns and divides between the soul and the spirit of man, between the very thoughts and the intents. Isn't that something? That little phrase there in Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God, it discerns between the thoughts and the intents. I may have a thought to, I don't know, just come up to my brother Dave and just, you know, tell him how much I love him. But if my intent is anything other than Christian love, like, Dave likes to move. He's the only person I know that likes to help people move. And I bless you for that. But for me to come and I have a thought, I'm going to go tell Dave how much I love him because my intent is to tell him next week, oh, Dave, by the way, remember how much we love each other. I got to move my stuff and I'm not strong enough. You know, that's an illustration of what the word means there. It's not only what we think, but what the intentions of our heart is. The word of God is able to divide that. Wow. What a word. What a word. We're in the series Overcomers. We're now in part four. We've been visiting every church along the way. We, if you recall, we started at the in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, with the church of Ephesus. In fact, today, I think it may help some of you think in pictures. So even before we read the scripture today, I want to just give you a little bit of a map that we have here. And it just kind of gives you an idea. If you were to visit this place today, we know it today as Turkey. Turkey. This is the nation of Turkey, this region here, this peninsula. And this is where, as you recall, when Paul and Silas first went there in their second missionary journey, when he talked about it not long ago, they started down here on the, which would be the southeast corner, worked their way up, and the Holy Spirit prevented them from going to many of these places until they got up to the sea, up to that city we call Troas, and they went over to Greece, over to Europe for the first time, because this is Asia. And that's where they ended up, at the church at Philippi, and they met a woman there. When I say the church at Philippi, I should correct myself. They ended up in the city of Philippi, and they encountered a woman there. Her name was Lydia. Do you remember her? She was a seller of purple garments. She was from the garment industry. She was probably from the garment trade unions, if you will, that were established in a city of Thyatira up there. And you'll see it there near the center top of the map. And again, we visited Ephesus along the coast. Then we went to Smyrna. Then last week we stopped at the church at Pergamum, and every one of these letters, every one of these churches, every word that God has written to these churches, and it's as current as it was in 95 AD, it's as current today as it was then in 2020. Because in Ephesus, you recall very quickly that they were really doing good as a church, but they forgot something. It was almost like going on your honeymoon on the train and leaving and departing for your destination as a groom and forgetting your bride. And that's what Ephesus had done. They'd been busy doing things. They've been really active. They look, if you look from the outside, Ephesus looked really great. But the problem was, Jesus says, you have left your first love. No, woe was it to Ephesus. If you don't correct these things, Christ would say to the churches, I'm going to remove your candlestick from you as a church. Smyrna, they were suffering there in Smyrna. They were undergoing intense persecution because they were, the city of Smyrna was heavily involved in emperor worship, as were most of these cities. But Smyrna was almost like the capital to the Caesars. They had an idol there, and they had a shrine and an altar there to the Caesar in Rome. And they were requiring the people, the citizens, if you're a good citizen, you're going to come up and you're going to burn incense and you're going to bow down to the Caesar, because he is not only man, but he was God, they would say. And the Christians said, no way. We're not doing that. And so Jesus says, do not fear. Just remain faithful. In the church, to overcome, we not only need to love like the church at Ephesus needed to do, but we also need to remain faithful and don't be afraid. And boy, that's a word for today. That is a word for today. Can I just be honest with you? And I know you would say yes. There's this angst in my spirit of what I'm seeing take place. So don't get me wrong, I'm not oblivious. I believe, as much as I'm able to do, I'm quite in tune with what's going on, not only in our nation, with the election, but in this world. And the time will come on the face of this earth, indeed, when what we call the last days are indeed the last days. And once that program that is set forward by God is put in motion, the clock is indeed ticking, and it's 11:59. I am not in any way saying that we are there yet. That is up to God to determine and Him alone. I am also, though, saying that we as a church like Smyrna, we as believers in America, need to remain faithful and not be afraid. Amen? Amen. There is nothing to fear, as it's been well said, except fear itself. President Roosevelt was known for that during World War II. Whether he actually came up with it, I don't know, but it's attributed to him by FDR. There is nothing to fear but fear itself. We left Smyrna, and last week we visited the city of Pergamos. They had a problem there. They had those in the church that were teaching and honoring the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam, the Old Testament prophet who had taught Balak, the king of Moab, to put a stumbling block in front of the people of Israel and thereby cursed him. And I will say that if you look in the American church today, and many are doing well, I know there's often this stigma maybe about, let's say, mega churches. I don't think that's correct. I don't think you can judge a church on its size. I think we must judge a church based on the scripture and its heart. But I will say that many of them have the doctrine of Balaam, and they really what it is a lack of holiness, a lack of preaching holiness in the church. Let me just be clear. A lack that sin is wrong, that violating God's word is wrong and it's dishonoring God, that there is a true heaven, that there is a real hell for the unredeemed. Amen? That's the truth. But I'll tell you what, there is that tendency of many churches, and they don't have to be a mega church to do this. Any church can soft pedal the gospel and say, well, it's all about love. Well, yeah, we must have love, but we have to love our culture enough and our family enough to speak the truth in love. Amen? And the church must always, and I know you've heard me say this, but I say this to you because many in this room are much younger than me. And you will carry this gospel message for the rest of your life. I don't know where God is going to take you, where God is going to plant you, but I want to just encourage you. We need to hold fast to the true word of God and not allow this culture and society to change the meaning of it, because it has one meaning. Remain faithful, do not be afraid. But they had the doctrine of Balaam and Pergamum, and what that was a corrupting influence of the culture and of immorality and even the Nicolaitans in that church would say, well, you know, it's okay because spiritually I'm redeemed. It doesn't matter what I do with my body. The only problem is God doesn't agree. What we do in the flesh does matter. Do you not know that your body is the temple of God? I house the Holy Spirit. The day I received Jesus Christ, March 4th, I believe 1972, I housed something that I didn't house before. It was the Holy Spirit was imparted to me. I received it by faith. And I've carried that. And at times I've stumbled and fallen, and that Holy Spirit has always been there as my conscience to say, Don, no more. Let's go this direction. And that applies to all of us. But it's that corrupting influence at times that gets us off track. But Jesus would say to the Pergamos church, to him who overcomes, I have some hidden manna in a white stone. I think Pastor Sherry said it well last week, and I agree with the meaning of that white stone, the white stone in that culture. I remember there was an Andy Griffith episode about this. Remember about the black marbles and the white marbles? Did anybody ever see that, or am I the only one? I love the show. Barney Fife is a hero of mine. But Barney got blackballed. Somebody put a black ball in the vote box, a ballot box, because he was kind of a kook. He didn't fit in. But Jesus says, I have a white stone. I have approved. And when Jesus approves of you, it doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what our friends think. It doesn't matter what they think of your house. It doesn't matter what they think of the way you raise your family. It doesn't matter what they think of your church. It's what Jesus thinks that matters. He says, I've given my believers a white stone. You've been found not guilty by the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow, what a great metaphor that is. And so now we move on to the city of Thyatira. And again, when you see the city up there, again, for me, I like, someone tells me, you got to go here and you got to take a right there and you got to take Route 56 and then go north, and I can get it in my head, but I like to see a map. I like to see a map because then I remember. And I can actually bring that map up in my mind and say, okay, I can see it and this is the way I got to go. So now we're going to the city of Thyatira. Thyatira, probably smaller than all the other cities. It was located unlike some of these other cities like Pergamum, Pergamum for sure. And we talked about Sardis a couple weeks ago. In fact, for those of you that love order, and I love order too, next week we're not going to really spend a lot of time in Sardis. I developed that here a number of weeks ago, and so we're not going to reissue that as much as talk in sequence, because next week we're going to really focus on the church in Philadelphia. But anyway, many of these cities, Sardis, Pergamon, they were on the citadel. They were easily guarded. But Thyatira, not so much. It was actually, though, in the low-lying areas, it was difficult for them to defend, but it was critical because it was on the highway for trade. And there was many trade guilds in the city of Thyatira, much industry. And as I mentioned, Lydia was from Thyatira, and many like her. They were involved in the garment industry. She was a seller of what? Purple, right? Some would say it was red. You know, we think it's purple. I'm not here to dispute that. But she was involved in the garment trade. And so as we go, Manny, if you'll go back now to the passage, we're going to read the book of Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Out of the New American Standard we're reading today. Jesus Christ, these are the words. Those of you still got your red letter edition Bibles? I do. These are the words of Christ. John wrote them, yeah, but they are the words of Christ. And to the angel, most likely the leader or the pastor, we would say, to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and service and perseverance, that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate, that you permit, that you allow, that you tacitly endorse the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bond servants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and they eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space and I've given her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence or death. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the quote unquote deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And to he who overcomes, say that with me, church, and to he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of the potter, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, also as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So much in this passage. Pastor Sherry and I, we've talked about this for a number of weeks, and much of it even this week as we prepared for this. She's been studying her heart out on this passage, really just giving me things that I was completely unaware of, and I've studied this many times. In fact, years ago, we did probably the first class I taught in this church was on Sunday nights. It was the seven churches. That was probably in 1999. 98, many years ago. And I love these passages, but she's given me revelation that she received and studies that she found. I'm so blessed by that. As we see that in verse there, go back to 18, if you will, when we see Jesus Christ begin to introduce himself, he calls himself, what? The Son of God. Interesting, you study the book of Revelation, you'll see the Son of Man. Son of God appears one time, and Jesus here is letting the church at Thyatira know something. I am the Son of God. Why would he say that? Because Thyatira, their city god, the one that they honored, was the god Apollo. The Greeks and the Romans both honored Apollo. Apollo was said to be the son of the great god Zeus. And so you see this false religion that Satan has established, and I want to say this without in any way glorifying Satan. Satan is no dummy. Satan is nobody to mess with. Even the writer, I think it's the book of Job, says even the angels did not dare send a riling accusation against Satan, but he said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Why? Because the angel, probably Michael the archangel, as I recall, didn't have that authority. That's the place of Satan. Regardless of his being fallen, it's Jesus Christ that has the authority over Satan. And Jesus Christ is letting the church at Thyatira know, I know the pagan religion of your society. I know that they worship what they call the Son of God. Let me tell you who the true Son of God is. It's me. I'm the one who was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. Wow. And again, I just feel this is fitting here. You look at these, we know that, we'll talk about this, the 12 disciples. We know that Judas took his own life and then he was replaced in the book of Acts chapter 2 by Matthias. But regardless, out of those 12 men that walked with Jesus, 11 of them, history tells us, were murdered for their faith. Murdered. Now, there's often this thought in people's minds, and it's not good thinking. The thought is this. Well, you know, you look at 9/11. There was a lot of Muslims that died on those airplanes thinking that their God was God. Let me tell you what. The phraseology goes like this. Many people often die for what they think is true. Don't miss this. But nobody ever died for what they knew was false. Right? Many people die for what they think is true. But no one will ever die for what they know is false. These men walked with Jesus. They talked with Him. They lived with Him for 3.5 years. They saw Him crucified, a number of them. All of them knew He was crucified by the Romans. He was dead in the grave for 3 days, and they all saw Him resurrected. These are the men that we're talking about, and here's John now, in around 95 AD. He writes this letter, and Jesus identifies Himself, I am the Son of God. That false religion that you got, that's going on in Thyatira, take assurance. I am the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And there is no other. Amen? And it says that His feet were like burnished bronze or brass, whatever translation you have there. You see, Apollo was the sun god. He was considered the god of the sun, of brightness. And Jesus says, you know what? Let me show you my attire. And I have the feet of burnished brass. They're red hot. And I believe that the metaphor there is when I'm going to come and there's going to be some judgment taking place when I come into this church because there's something in this church that I don't like. And before we go too far, I want to plant this seed in your mind as we're thinking. Today I've entitled the message, Conquering Jezebel's Legacy. We know from the reading that the issue was Jezebel. But let me give you some quick history. I think this would be a good place to insert that. You study the Old Testament, you're thinking, well, Pastor has talked a lot about Jezebel. Pastor Sherry as well. Jezebel died in around 800 B.C., so now we are at around 95 A.D., almost 1,000 years later, and Jesus is talking about this woman Jezebel. What is He talking about? Well, let's face it, the actual person Jezebel was long dead. But the spirit of Jezebel was alive and well in the church in 95 A.D., 1,000 years later. And let me give you a newscast. That spirit is alive and well in our society and even in the churches today. And this is where we're going to spend much of our time today to not only recognize the effects of that Jezebelic spirit, but also as overcomers, because Jesus Christ is the only one, is the King who will overcome that. And that metaphor will make more sense as I move forward here. In verse 19, your deeds are really good and you're doing a lot better right now. You're doing better now than you were before. This church was full of good works. But church, good works do not redeem a church. Good works do not redeem a person. I know there's this idea, I think it's called, maybe it's dualism, that this, if I do more good than bad at the end of my life, then I'm going to be okay. I don't know. That's the doctrine of demons. It's through the righteousness of Jesus Christ we receive through faith and no other way. Amen? There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved than Jesus. My gospel says. And even though He deemed the church full of good works, He did not deem this church as being righteous. They had a lot of nice titles there. Your deeds, you got love, you got faith, you got service, you got perseverance, but what's missing is righteousness. It's not there. And so you see this spirit of Jezebel had infected this church. This Jezebel, now, I believe without question, there is a woman in this church that he is referring to. But she was teaching the teaching of Jezebel. She was teaching these doctrines. As I said, I will elaborate on it in just a moment, but I want to get something here because I believe what the true meaning of this passage is. Jump down to 23. He talks there in verses 21 and 22 about this woman Jezebel. She calls herself a prophetess, but she is leading my bondservants away by her false teaching. And boy, that's how we are taken away. Did you ever notice that nobody, almost nobody, ever falls overnight? It's this enticement, this leading. And Jezebel, she would influence the church time after time. She'd get in her own little small group, and she would she had a life group at her house probably, and she started teaching this doctrine that, well, you know, we don't really understand that. Our pastor never spoke about that. Well, it's because he's not really well informed. And you need to understand these types of things. And she probably held the doctrine of the Nicolaitans as well, because if it's talking about immorality, more than likely she was saying it doesn't matter what you do in your body, so you can commit immorality. God wants you to have fun. Well, can I tell you something? Yeah, God does want you to have fun, by the way. I live the abundant Christian life, and so do you, or so should you. And if our life is boring and laissez-faire, that's our fault. That's not Christ's plan for our lives. But part of it is not immorality. Not. And so I want to just, the one thought I want to really develop here, because when we read this, if some of you have never read this or haven't read it for a while, you see that in verses 21 and 22, he says, I'm going to cast her on a sick bed. In fact, I thought that was interesting, if hopefully I can find my note here quickly, that this bed that was intended for pleasure, the bed of this immorality, it was supposed to be, it was a place of temporal pleasure. It instead became a place of permanent pain. Well, I'll tell you what, that's what immorality does in the natural. And there's so many lives that have been destroyed by giving into immorality and that end up losing their spouse and losing their family hope I can come up with this metaphor, because I had a really good one about, we call it unwanted pregnancy. Unwanted pregnancy. No, that's not unwanted. You must have wanted that or you wouldn't have been doing that. Unplanned? Okay. Unwanted? Well, it's unwanted now. Those beds of sickness and distress are what result from immorality, church. You know what I'm talking about. And there's a price to pay for those types of things. There is no escape of it. But the part that struck me the most was this. When Christ said those things to her, to the church, and about Jezebel, and I'm going to cast them on a bed of sickness, those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent, in verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. It's striking. So we have to begin thinking, now wait a minute, is Christ saying that in this case and in the future sense, he's going to kill the children of these unwanted or unplanned pregnancy of these pagan people? We know that the pagans, and I'm going to talk more about it even today, sacrifice their children at the altar of abortion. But I don't believe whatsoever Christ is saying that. Here's what I believe he's saying there. I take you don't need to turn there. But I want to talk about that children just for a second, because I think it'll give us some better understanding. Children. When he says, I'm going to kill her children with death, Christ said these words, but he also said these words in Matthew 18. I'm sorry, Matthew 11. He says it also in Luke 7. Let me read this verse. It's when Jesus had been with the Pharisees, and they were giving him the hard time. And he would say, you know, you didn't honor John the Baptist. You didn't honor him, and now you don't even honor me. And you know the passage I'm talking about, but he says this. Jesus says to these Pharisees, for John came, he wasn't eating, he wasn't drinking. I mean, he wasn't participating in the feast, he was not a drinker. He was a Nazarite, I believe. And then they say, meaning you said he has a demon because he doesn't eat or drink. And the Son of Man came, he ate and he drank. And now you say, look, he's a glutton and a wine bibber. Isn't it interesting? But and he's a friend of the tax collectors and of sinners. But don't miss this. But Jesus said these words, but wisdom is justified by her children. Let me say that again. Wisdom. What was right? is going to be justified is by her children. He's not talking about natural children. He's talking about the product, the legacy of wisdom in your actions. And that's going to what's going to be justified, whether our actions were correct or incorrect. And Jesus is saying, you just wait and see that what I'm telling you is the truth, and the wisdom that I'm giving you will be justified by what takes place on the face of this earth through Jesus Christ. And so with that metaphor, and I believe, again, Jesus used that in the book of Matthew and Luke. It's the same Luke. It's the same passage, though, the same account. I believe that was what Jesus is referring to. He's going to deal with the children of Jezebel. The offspring of the spirit of Jezebel. And so we need to talk just for a few moments about her. Jezebel was from Sidon. Her father was probably not only the king of Sidon, but probably actively involved in Baal worship, and she came right along and followed that line. Ahab, for whatever reason, Ahab was the Israeli king of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel, we call it in our studies. He was the king of Israel. He was prohibited by God's law from marrying a foreigner. Those who comment on such things say he most likely went up there to Sidon and married Jezebel, the daughter of the king, to try to establish his northern border, to try to improve the trade, try to prepare, maybe have another ally up north in the northern part of on the other side of the border. Regardless of what his motives was, he took a foreign queen. She was a princess. She was a worshiper of Baal. We've talked about that back in 2018 in September. We talked about the Jezebel enraged. And that was at the time when Judge Kavanaugh was going through the proceedings on the Senate floor. You remember that, and how the vicious attacks came from the media and from the one political party and from people that were in their testimony. They weren't angry. They were enraged. Why? Because it came down to one thing, church. It came down to abortion, period. It had nothing to do with Dr. Ford. It had nothing to do with whether he was qualified. It came down to abortion. Jezebel infiltrated the lawful leadership of the nation and instilled in it values of immorality and Baal worship. And now I'm speaking metaphorically, because you can draw this a number of ways. But this is what Jezebel does. That spirit of Jezebel comes in and influences, it infiltrates the leadership and causes the land to go into a state of immorality and Baal worship. You think, well, we don't worship Baal today. Well, let me see. Let's talk about some similarities and we'll see if we worship Baal or not. Because if we say our nation is not worshiping Baal by name, and some do, it doesn't mean we're not still doing the same deeds that by which Baal or Satan himself is honored. And so we see the pornography industry, and we see the Hollywood industry, and we see the rubber stamp of adultery, and we see the endorsement of homosexuality, and we see the support of women's health rights. No. Pro-choice. No. What we see, and I'll say this, it's put on the surface that these prophets of Jezebel are doing these things to honor women. Can I tell you, they're not. They're doing these things to worship Baal and sacrifice these children to Baal. Destroy the innocent blood has always been given to Baal. And it doesn't matter if it's out of the womb or into the womb, it's still a human being that's created in the image of God. And the spirit of Jezebel, trust me, is alive and well in the nation, in the world, and I'm sorry to say, but in the church at times, because churches that endorse that type of lascivious lifestyle and that style of marriage is whatever you want it to mean, in direct violation of God's word, church, I'm telling you, because you, the next generation, need to remember this. My question is, how have we gotten so far off track What happened to the church in America? Many of them, and don't get me wrong, many, many messages even today would be probably identical to what I'm preaching here. I'm not saying we're unique, but I'm saying that we may not be mainstream anymore. The things that churches are endorsing as being okay. I'm not here in this, I'm not here to critique society. Not necessarily. I'm here to critique the church. This is what Jesus Christ was doing. And she says, I gave her space to repent, and she would not repent. I think that's so interesting, because these, you know, we often look at our national leaders and those who are endorsing that lifestyle and endorsing abortion, things like that. We look at them and it's like, these people were, and I'll name a couple, and I'll do it in a way that I'm not to demean them as much as I know they support these things. One would be Hillary Clinton and one would be Barack Obama. You look at their background, they grew up in church. They have an affiliation with church to some point. And praise the Lord. But what's happened is, I don't believe for one second that overnight they shifted their focus to something that's contrary to the Word of God. It comes in time. It's a process, so we don't fall off the wagon. We don't fall into sin like this. It takes time. And Jezebel was drawing them away. The spirit of Jezebel has drawn people away. She's drawn the church away from its moorings and its belief in Jesus Christ. Church, I'm preaching. This is the Word of God. Praise God. And it's like, and my heart is broken. But at the same time, as we started out, God is in control. And you, as believers, are the overcomers. So I'm preaching both sides of this story here. I need to give you both. In fact, Hillary was quoted saying that what's the problem is that are the deep-seated religious beliefs and structural biases that have to be changed. The church has to change those religious beliefs on women's right to health care and such things. Not to be disrespectful, I'm not looking to change that belief, because my belief aligns with the Word of God. No dishonor meant to Hillary Clinton, but she doesn't supersede what my God says. And I move on. And so understand, Jezebel, when she came into the land, she married King Ahab, married her. She came into the land. One of her first orders of business was to do what? Get rid of the prophets of God. Stymie and stifle the Word of God. Stop it at all costs. Church, I've been on this earth now 60 years, and now I've never seen this taking place in America until these last couple years. I've seen it coming slowly and surely, but now it's taking place, so much so that there's a clear animosity on at least one of the party platforms against Christianity. We need to be mindful of these things. We need to... I have to say this. I'll say this about, I don't know, conservatives. Conservatives are laid back, and they're just kind of waiting to say, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. I hope. I hate to say that, but I see that in conservatives. And it's like, I don't know what they're thinking, but there's much taking place in this country even right now. Jezebel always replaces the true prophets and puts in her false cop and prophets. And you study, it's in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. There's a God gives the word to Elijah. It's not rained on the earth for 3.5 years. He says, now go show yourself to King Ahab. He starts heading down and he runs into a man. He's a servant of Ahab, but he's a believer. I think his name is Obadiah. And he encounters him and he says, you go tell the king I'm coming to see him today. And Obadiah says, oh no, don't you remember that Jezebel, she's the one who cut off the prophets of the land. And now I've hidden 50 in this cave, I've hidden 50 in that cave. The prophets of God, I'm preserving them. I've been giving them bread and water so they can continue to live. But Jezebel always cuts off the prophets of the land. And so you look at the restrictions that have been placed in our looking to be put in place even more in this coming Congress to prohibit anybody from using a religious exemption not to marry or endorse a lifestyle that is anti-God and is anti-Scripture. It's now a crime. It would become a crime. You can't use the Religious Exemption Act of 1993 to defend yourself. Okay. I'm pretty sure I'm not going to change the way I preach. I'm pretty sure I'm not going to change the what I believe in marriage, and I don't think you are either. But be prepared. These things are taking place. As I said earlier, and I won't revisit it too much, Jezebel religion also demands the child sacrificed, the unborn being sacrificed. Jezebel silences through intimidation, and that's why the prophets were hiding in the caves, because she intimidates. In fact, when Mount Carmel there now, and it goes on in chapter 18, you have this Ahab and the prophet Elijah finally meet, and he says, "You call the people of Israel, have them come to Mount Carmel, we're going to have a showdown." And so the people come up, the people of Israel come up, and they're there on the mountain, and Elijah is getting ready to go through the process where he goes up against these pagan prophets. But he speaks to the people first, and he says this word: "How long are you going to falter between two opinions, folks? How long are you going to live here and live there and try to live in a little bit of both? Either God is God or Baal is God. Pick one or the other." And it says these people said back to him what? "Not one word." Why? The people weren't dumb. The people were Jews, or they were Israelites. They were Israelites. They knew the word of God, even though they've been under the indoctrination these last probably 3 years of the false prophets of Baal, because God's prophets have been killed. But they why wouldn't they say a word? Because it was the intimidation. And you see this taking place in our culture today, that this intimidation, if anybody takes a stand, and it doesn't have to be for righteousness, if you take a stand because you believe certain things about political parties, you are shut down, you are doxxed, you are harassed, you are hunted down. They will come to your house, and these judges, I pity them, because these judges and city leaders that take a stand, they are attacked in every way possible. It's through intimidation. That's the spirit of Jezebel. And then we know what happened. Elijah has the showdown. Finally, the people see what happens when God sends fire down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. All of a sudden, the people realize this is the real deal. It's the God who responds from heaven. The Lord, He is God. And finally, Elijah says, "Okay, get those prophets who are here at this meeting and take them." And he says, "They slew them down by the creek, killed the prophets of Jezebel." She wasn't too happy about it. Ahab went and reported to her what happened. And instead of Jezebel doing any other thing, she finds a messenger to deliver her wicked message. And she begins to instill fear in the prophets by her messenger. And she says, "You go tell that prophet that I'm going to have his head and do exactly what he did to my prophets. He's better be afraid, because I am coming after him." And so now, here's the prophet Elijah had called down fire from heaven. And now all of a sudden he gets the word from the messenger, and he starts to run. The man of God starts to run. Because why? The spirit of Jezebel was attacking him. And she used her intermediary to go and give this bad news. And so very quickly about Elijah, he's now on the run. And it says he became afraid. Don't miss these emotions, church. He became afraid. He ran. He ran down all the way to Beersheba, down below Judah. He's in the wilderness. He goes to a tree, and now he's depressed. And he's now wishing, he says to God, "I wish you would just take my life." He's fear, depression, death wish. And then he says to God, when God responds, he says, "I'm all alone." Add to your list, church, loneliness. "I feel so alone. I feel," and how about this one? "I feel outnumbered. I'm the only one left in the land," he says. "There's thousands of these prophets still out there. I'm the only godly one left." He was wrong, remember? He was wrong in his assumption. God says, "I have 7,000 prophets in this land, just like you, whose knee is not bowed to Baal, and their mouth has not kissed his image." Never feel alone, but it's the spirit of Jezebel, church. Hopelessness. Alone. Outnumbered. Running from their calling. Boy, amens to that. running from their calling, hiding in the cave, and hopeless. It's the spirit of Jezebel. It's the children of Jezebel. And it's alive and well. And the last thing about her, before I move on and close this out, one more thing Jezebel does. She removes opposition and gains control to power by conspiracy to promote a lie. A conspiracy to promote what is false. Can you know something? I'm just going to be an American here. You know who I want to win this presidential election. It's not settled. If you watch, depends on what network you say, they say it is. It's not settled. I can just tell you that. However, I will say this. If the majority of the American people have legitimate votes for the candidate I wouldn't endorse, I won't like it, but I will support the man as my president. Even though I disagree with him. I certainly wouldn't participate in anything that's ungodly, but I simply say that. I would never speak against the in that sense. But I will say this, that Jezebel removes the opposition by a conspiracy through a lie. And I will say there are many, many, many accusations that this last election is bound up in a lie. Am I speaking the truth? And frankly, I'm honest with you. I want to know what the truth is. Can I tell you that? Don't get me wrong. Both parties are not above lying. I'm not stupid. Neither are you. But I believe the truth is coming out here bit by bit. And Jezebel is trying to overtake this nation to endorse her agenda by the lie. And that's what Jezebel does. Let me help you with that. It's in 1 Kings 21. There's a man named Naboth. He's a neighbor of Ahab and Jezebel. He lives near the palace. He's got the adjoining land. He has a beautiful vineyard there. And that Naboth, this land was given to him by his forefathers, and he wasn't allowed to give it away. It was his. Ahab's looking out the window one day, and man, that is beautiful land out there. I wish I could plant a garden in there. And so Ahab goes down the steps, and he goes across the yard there, and he goes to Naboth, hey, would you sell me that land? I'm going to give you plenty of money for it, and I'll give you other land. I like your land. It's right near my palace. How convenient. Naboth says, absolutely not. It would be a sin for me. This is, may it never be. This is my family's land. I'm not allowed to give it to you. Ahab goes back to the palace to cry, baby. He starts crying. Jezebel comes in. Why aren't you eating? What's the matter? Naboth, I wanted to get that land. He wouldn't give it to me. What? No, he wouldn't give me that land. I told him I'd buy it. Jezebel says, just wait and see. She goes down. She goes down to the leaders of that community, the elders of that community. And she says, okay, here's what you're to do. Hold a feast. Hold a fast. Hold a feast. Hold a meeting. Put Naboth up at the front of the table. Get two worthless men to go in there. And then at the end of the meeting, say they're going to form this conspiracy. They're going to lie about Naboth. That Naboth, during the time they were speaking, he cursed God and he cursed the king. Both death penalties. And that's what happened. So Jezebel sets this in place. And now all Naboth is minding his own business. He attends the function like he's supposed to. And these two false witnesses stand up and said, you guys don't know this, but he hates the king and he hates God. He just cursed them. And so they take Naboth out and they murder him. And you see this all taking place, this lie that was put together to overcome what's not rightfully hers. That's the spirit of Jezebel. It's alive and well. She goes to Ahab, there, the land is yours. Got it. No more problem. We got rid of Naboth. And finally, on Jezebel, what it takes to kill Jezebel. Elijah didn't kill Jezebel. Elisha didn't kill Jezebel. They had a role to play. Elijah knew when he met God on Mount Horeb that time, and you remember that interaction, it's in 1 Kings 19, God said, now go your way, get off this mountain, go back there towards Damascus, get going, you're going to anoint three people, and you're going to have to anoint Elijah, he's going to take your place, you're going to anoint the next king of Syria, Hazael, and then you're going to anoint Jehu, and he's going to take out Jezebel. Well, sure enough, Elijah knew this would take place someday, and it happened well after Elijah was gone from the face of the earth. And this man named Jehu was made king over Israel. And guess what Jehu's mission was? To come and cut out and strike down the entire political organization of Jezebel. See, it took a king. You say, why? What's your point, Pastor? Well, let me tell you what takes care of the spirit of Jezebel today. It's a king. It's not Jehu. And if you think I'm speaking to President Donald Trump as the king, I'm not. It's Jesus Christ. He is the only one that will deliver you from loneliness. He is the only one that will deliver you from despair. He's the only one that will bring you back into your calling. He's the only one that will take a suicide thought out of your mind. Because it's the spirit of Jezebel that's attacking you. If you have any of those emotions of hopelessness and despair, and you feel that we've been robbed in this election, God is able to overcome this. He has a king. And nothing, no disparage against Donald Trump. You know that. But it's the king, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can remedy this. He's the one that destroys Jezebel's legacy. And so I close this out. Jesus says, those who have known the deep things of Satan. I believe that applies to secret societies, by the way. I just say this, church, involvement of secret societies is no place to be for the church. Period. They're secret for a reason, and it's not good. I'm not here to give a message on that, but I know that the deep things and what these esoterical societies are involved in. But he says to the church, if you're not involved in these things, I have no other burden for you. Praise the Lord. What a feeling of grace. God, I'm not into Jezebel cult. I have no other burden for you. Keep on worshiping me. Keep on being faithful. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. Be faithful unto death. I'm the one that's going to give you a crown of life. Amen? Wow, only comes from Him. And so in verse 26 and 27. He who overcomes and keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give him authority over the nations. He shall rule them with the rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. And I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. You overcomers. Two things. One is that I will give him authority over the nations. If you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Paul says, do you not know that the saints, the holy ones, the believers, will judge the world? Do you understand that God will set up His government on the face of this earth? Christ will return. He will judge evil. And He will set up His government, and it will be His church. And in righteousness they will rule with Him. He shares that responsibility, as He would, in human terms, delegates that responsibility to those who have shown themselves to be overcomers, church. Wow, praise God. What a promise that is. Some people say, I don't want to run anything. I just want to be... Don't worry about it. You'll be okay. Are you true? Are you faithful? Are you righteous? You can rule with Jesus and judge. Praise the Lord. And I will grant him the morning star. You study this. If you have a commentary, if there's 10 commentaries in this room, there's probably 10 different ideas of what this means, this morning star. I'll give you an example. I used to work a lot at night. I had some very difficult nights. I had some very trying nights on the midnight shift. Many of you know what I'm talking about, and maybe in your realm. But I'll have to say this. I always felt so good, but depending on the time of year, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning, it'd start to get light, and I'd see the morning star up there. I'm thinking, I've made it through. Like, it's going to be okay. Well, I believe the metaphor is this. Christ says, I'm going to grant the believers who overcome a morning star to see the light of the new day, that continues to shine through the dark night and into the dawn when the light of all others has faltered. Morning star was there all the time. Right? Whatever it is. Someone say it's Venus and it's fine. It's there all night. But when everybody else goes out, the morning star is still there. Even in the dark and as the days, it's been faithful. And I believe it's a metaphor to Jesus saying, you're an overcomer. I believe that's what it means. Daniel chapter 12 verse 3 says this, those who are wise, they will shine like the brightness of the firmament or the heavens, and those who turn many to righteousness are like the stars forever and ever. Christ says, I'm going to give you my morning star. Praise Jesus. So I close with this thought, as I alluded to moments ago. God has raised up a king to overcome Jezebel. The children of Jezebel are still around. The legacy of Jezebel is still around. And it's trying to take root. I shouldn't say take root. It's trying to take control of our nation, the United States of America. But my God is bigger than that. And so is your God, because it's the same God, Jesus Christ. And He is going to destroy the legacy of Jezebel. He will destroy fear. He will destroy loneliness. He will destroy depression. He will destroy hopelessness. He will destroy the feeling of being outnumbered. He will destroy the thought of running from your call. Jesus. There's no other name under heaven. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay. I'm going to pray, and then we'll have the worship team come up. If any of those, I call them emotions, I'm sorry to categorize them as such, but I think that's probably not a bad nomer. If that spirit has been attacking you, any of those, or maybe more than one, I want to let you know, first of all, it's not from God. It's not from God. And secondly, it's not from heaven. It's from the enemy. And this is what Jezebel does. She leads the bondservants astray. We know in the church of Thyatira, her fetish was to lead them into immorality and eat meat sacrificed to idols, basically disobedient to what God would want for your lives and your calling. Jezebel leads people astray, but God says, I have my king, my son, Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to bow your heads. I want to pray. Because if any of those things are prominent in your life that I've mentioned, I'm simply, as I pray, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I won't point you out. You're not raising it to me. You're raising it to God, because I'm asking for deliverance through the power of Jesus Christ over that spirit that has infected the church across the nation and may be troubling some of you today. If those emotions are coming at you, I want to let you know it's not from God and it doesn't belong there. Amen? Amen. Just close your eyes, please. God, right now in Jesus' name, I thank you, Father, for our King Jesus Christ who reigns on the throne. I thank you that He intercedes at the right hand of the Father for His church. So God, your church is present here today. Some are sitting in these pews. Some are watching online. I don't know what they're dealing with. But you do. And right now in Jesus' name, those emotions, those thoughts, they are not from you. They are from the power and the prince of darkness. And in Jesus' name, I break off the spirit of Jezebel that is attacking anybody in this place, anybody within my hearing. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that your glory would fall on them right now. And I speak release to them right now. God, I thank you for these faithful servants. I thank you for these overcomers. That you're giving them the morning star, that they're getting through the time of darkness and they can see the light, and they've been faithful despite the adversity, despite all the other lights around them seem to have failed them. They're the morning star, and we thank you for that. God, I thank you that we will rule with you in your government when you set up your kingdom in fullness on this earth. But until then, God, we will continue to be faithful to you. God, break off any lie that is believed in this house in the name of Jesus Christ. I proclaim the name of Jesus Christ over that authority, over that spirit, right now. Break it off. Do your work, Lord. Do your work. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Worship team, would you please come up as we close? I think many times we as believers, I'll call it a rut. We get into a rut. It's probably not the best way, because it's usually we end up living and believing a lie. The lie is, I'm not worthy to receive joy. I'm not worthy to, my circumstances are such, I have no reason to have hope. As I said moments ago, those thoughts, those ways of thinking are not from God. And sometimes we just have to get into the new. Sometimes we have to leave the old and get into the new. It's like Christ, when they, in the New Testament, he would often talk about the kingdom of God. It's like the new wine, but we got to get rid of the old wineskin, because he has new wine prepared for us. A new way of thinking, a new way of living. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God, I'll tell you. So as we begin to sing this song, in fact, I'm going to ask you to stand. The band's going to begin to play. As it starts out, it talks about the crushing and the pressing. Have you been in that? I see it across this land. With the COVID and with the riots and with the political scheme. You know, I got to say this, and somebody was mentioning it to me the other day, and I've heard it. People are really mad. Did you notice that? People are like mad. They're really ouchy. It's not from Christ. Christ doesn't make us ouchy. There's a spirit of darkness that's trying to overtake this nation. But my God, our Prince, our King is greater than that. Amen? Oh, praise God. God, give us new wine. Sing with us as we begin to sing.
Today.
God, none of us like the process. We don't always understand the paths. But God, we give ourselves, as you gave yourself, a living sacrifice, that we would be holy and acceptable to you. And God, at times it requires us to get crushed, pressed, and broken. But God, be that as it may, you're making new wine out of our lives. There is no finish line until we see you face to face. God, I pray, Father, for strength, for courage, for power, for authority, for the overcomers in this house, and those who would watch. God, I pray that we would walk in the true identity as sons of the Most High God and daughters of the Most High God. That's what you've called us to be overcomers. Make new wine out of us, God. We release ourselves to you, our Master and Savior. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise God. Amen. Please be seated just for a moment. We just have a couple things to close. And we will dismiss you. I don't know if I told you this today. You're an amazing church. You are. You are overcomers. We all have struggles and battles. I get that. But Jesus wants to, I just believe he wants to just, sometimes our brains just need retrained to remember who we are in Christ and who God has called us to be as overcomers. Amen. As you're praying this week, again, Mike, we continue to pray for Nick. I know he's in the deep of it right now in Philadelphia, and I know the family is going with that through that as well with you, Mike. So great you have some amazing people to surround you. But it's going to be a work of God that's going to spare Nick's life. Amen? Amen. So God, right now in Jesus' name, we don't know it. We don't know the answer, but we know the one who is the answer. It's you. So God, I agree, as Pastor Sherry prayed earlier, we agree in spirit right now for Nick. God, I pray, Father, you would just speed messengers, the powerful angels to his bedside right now. And just, God, just give us the answer, Father. We're just praying, God, merciful, and spare his life. He's been through so much, and the family is going through it with him. But God, we are trusting you just to intervene in circumstances where it seems the darkest, dear God. You are the morning star. You will shine brightly, God. And you have shared that with your church. So we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We just have a couple of closing announcements and we will dismiss you, I think. So prayer. Yeah, I'll get it right this week, December 3rd. We didn't have it last week. If you showed up on Thanksgiving Day, it was my fault. Sorry. Thursday, December 3rd at 6 o'clock. There is much. I don't know what media you follow, and I'm not here to judge that one way or the other. But trust me, there is a praying active church and prophets out there that are saying not only we know this isn't settled, but B, we are praying that God will intervene, not for a man and not for a party, by the way. Because trust me, it's not really hard to guess what party I'm from. I got issues with my party. But I tell you what, I want righteousness to prevail in this election, period. So come and pray. But there's many, many out there. They're continuing to pray. Dutch Sheets being one of them. Sharon and I got a chance to hear him a week or so ago up in Cattersport. He has a very large following in this nation. But every day he's broadcasting, just pressing in. And there is no finish line until we get the results. And they're not out yet. Continue to pray. All right. All volunteers needed. Christmas food. If you got a free day, December 11th at 9 a.m., go over to the Love Center at St. John's Lutheran, and they would love to have people to come and help them. You're going to be handing out food to needy families for the upcoming Christmas season. They get a large turnout in December, so they would love to have you. We have a sign-up sheet. Just let us know you're going to be able to make it. Also, if you're really inclined to cook cookies, give me some. No. If you like to cook cookies, put them in packages sealed in dozen bags, and they will hand them out. They're going to be at the House of Hope across the street, and they're going to have like a Santa Claus there, and they're going to hand out these cookies to families that need them. It's right across the street from the food bank. We'll freeze them in the meantime. We can freeze them here. Okay? Bring them to Life Tree. Okay. So where's my coffee drinkers besides me? You're a coffee drinker. Okay. And do you have any friends or family that like coffee? Like, we have the... Can I put a little ad in here? I'll put a little advertisement in here. We get what I believe is the best coffee around, maybe the best coffee anywhere, and you won't be able to match the price. And so just to let you know, this isn't a matter of making money, because we don't... It's a matter of you're going to be able to bless your family, and you can buy a really nice gift for $10 to $12. Isn't that great? All right, here we go shopping. Look, what am I going to get? I like these people, but I don't like them $40 worth, right? Come on, let's just be real here. Sign up, get some bags of coffee. They are the greatest gifts in the world. We do need to know, and I can't remember if we put ground or whole bean on there. Mostly it's whole bean, but we can grind. Oh, sorry. Yeah, we can grind that for you when you pick it up. We can grind it that Sunday. It is a great gift. Sign up. There's all varieties out there. There's decaf. There's, I think there's Colombian. There's Papua New Guinea. There's a bunch of them out there. Really good. Okay? Let me see here. Is that it? Oh, man, what a beautiful picture, isn't it? Isn't our tech team amazing?
Yes.
Yeah, you guys are amazing. Thank you so much. In fact, and Deb, she is like the jack of all trades. She has to do everything when somebody isn't able to make it. We're missing Rob today. And Deb just fills in, but she just appreciate all of you. Patty's up there, and she's always hiding behind that screen. I can see Mandy now. We've got a nice chair up there. Oh, and I know I'm getting off the subject. We're getting a new computer arrives tomorrow. We've planned for this for 6 months, part of the technology upgrade. This is the crowning piece besides that. And it's going to make Mandy's job a little bit easier. Do you ever get a spinning donut on your computer screen? Yeah, Mandy has that embrace, and it's in her brain. It's like, because she sees it all the time. So it's time to upgrade, right, Mandy? Yeah, so Mandy's going to be blessed. We're all going to be blessed. That's a new Dell that's coming tomorrow. And it's gonna be like it's a pretty awesome computer. So thank you for your faithfulness. But again, just some great images there, and just a great day. So, okay, anything else? Is that the last of the announcements? Oh, that's so cool. You know, let's just sit here and watch the screen for a bit. Kind of cool. I mean, I love it. You know, I love it. Just look at that. That is so cool. So, praise the Lord. Do we have any songs as we end? Were we thinking or not?
Sure, we could. We could go back to the first one we did.
That would be cool, right? Did you feel the mountains tremble? Did you hear the oceans roar, right? I think we're going to do that. As we do that, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing. And if you need to go, I know it's getting late. You're also dismissed at the same time. I will tell you now, we love you. You guys are amazing. Let's just sing this song. Praise the Lord. Did you feel the mountains tremble?
Mighty rivers. Can see that God, you're moving, a mighty river through the nations, young and old return to Jesus. Fling wide you heavenly gates, prepare the way of the risen Lord. Open up the door. Sound with singing.